Well, today we're beginning a new series in the Psalms. And in the Psalms, we find the whole range of human experience. The Psalms give us an intense description of the experiences of believers in the past, showing us how they find their way through the ups and downs, the triumphs and disasters of life. No other book speaks to our hearts like the Psalms. Joy, sadness, hope, despair, life, death, all life is here. And of course, the Psalms would have been the songbook that Jesus sang from. As a Jewish person of his day, the Psalms would profoundly shape his spirituality and his understanding of God and life. So perhaps it's not surprising then, at the very darkest point of Jesus' life on the cross, it is the words of a psalm that come to his mind and under his lips. The words Jesus heard many times at the start of Psalm 22 come to him at his darkest moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. So as we move into this summer season and summer series in the Psalms, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, for its light-giving and directing power that we've sung of as a lamp and a lantern and a light. Shine your light into our hearts and minds. Direct our path, and may your word do its work via your spirit. Whether we're here or traveling or in between over the summer, your word does not sleep, nor your spirit slumber. Be doing our work through this season, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. Whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. The quote is not from the Bible, I've used it before, and it's in fact from Stephen Covey's justly famous book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. There it is, and he's right. Whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. And the thing that impresses me most about Covey's book is that he sees that the way that we live arises out of our fundamental values and character. He doesn't try to offer some quick fix. He realizes the challenge is to live a worthwhile life from the inside out. And basically, that's what Psalm 1 is about. This psalm offers the secret of happiness. In other words, how to live a worthwhile life from the inside out. Strange that people take management experts seriously when they offer to help us do this and charge enormous fees for it, I may add, not that I'm bitter or twisted or anything. But many people would ignore or despise the same claim when it comes from the scriptures and Christian wisdom. Now, the happiness that Psalm 1 promises doesn't arise because one day I wake up, I decide to kickstart my smile muscles and decide I'll be happy. No. It arises out of our inner core of true, informed faith in God that in turn leads to wise choices and ultimate fulfillment. That sounds good to me. It sounds like the life I'd want everyone to enjoy. So let's see how this psalm tells us how we can do it. Because the key word right at the start in verse 1 is blessed, or blessed, how we pronounce it, blessed. Different translations of the Bible use different words to get the meaning across. Some say happy, fortunate, oh, the blessedness of, how rewarding is, different translations. But what matters here is what the psalm says it means, what it means to be blessed. A blessed life is a life of delight and fruitfulness with a sense of worth. Delight that comes first and foremost from God directing our path. Now, life for a Christian is, of course, it's about obeying God, it's about righteousness, loving others, serving. Yes, absolutely. But in the long term, the Bible is clear that right from God's first creating humanity, right through to his final end, God's long-term purpose is that people should be blessed and be a blessing to others and to the world. So it shouldn't surprise us that the greatest sermon ever preached begins with Jesus saying, "Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he goes on to say, "Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are," yes, nine, "blessed are's." 9 times Jesus proclaims the pattern of life in his kingdom as the blessed, the happy, for want of a better word. And it's Psalm 1 that gives us clear and uncompromising guidance as to how to live this happy, this truly blessed life. Now, it starts off with some things that we must not do. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Another translation, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers." That's the new RSV. And it starts out with a reminder that sometimes the ability to say no is the key to happiness. I wouldn't want to be misunderstood, of course, because the abundant life that Christ gives fundamentally is not about no's, it's about the yes to the life he gives. But sometimes being prepared to say no to this is essential if we're serious about living God's way. And it means that we will stand in contradiction to many things that go on around us in our culture. And there's a division here in the psalm. The people in this psalm are going to be happy. They walk, they sit, they stand. It's a description of the whole way of life. They walk a different road, they stand in a different place, and they sit in a different seat. So the blessed person is marked out by the things they don't do, the places they don't go, and the company that they don't keep. Not so much peer pressure, as we call it, when we're tempted to go along with the crowd. It does include that, and maybe we know the points at which the danger is we just go with those at work or college or school or whatever that would go a different way. But there's a deeper issue at stake. Walk, sit, stand represent the ways that we think, we behave, and we belong. It's our fundamental choice of allegiance. This is where we're going to be. This is where we belong. And those three angles show us ways of moving away from God, different ways of conforming to another path, accepting its advice, being party to its ways, and adopting its fatal attitudes. Let's look at these words. The wicked. Well, apparently the original word here is those who've been proven guilty of a particular crime or charge. In the Psalms, it means those who are opposed to God. Israelites and Gentiles alike. People have their own principles and maxims, their own rules of life, and they're different to God's. To walk in their counsel is to follow their advice and their ways. That word, sinners. It signifies those who miss the mark. If you've seen any of the Olympics with the archery or the shooting, you know, aiming for the bullseye. Well, this is someone who's missed the mark. Someone who disregards God's standards, not once or accidentally, but as a way of life, habitually. To stand in the way of sinners is to accept that way of life. And the scoffers. Well, a word that means those who are self-sufficient. I mean, they are so proud they can't have anybody tell them what to do. They know it all, so nobody else knows anything. So they mock others as stupid. They disrespect those around them. To sit in their company, to sit with the scoffers, is to make light of what God has to say. His character, his law, his revelation, and just accept their way of thinking. The Message translation, come paraphrase, is less accurate at this point, but it's quite vivid. The Message describes verse 1, "How well God must like you You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Well, I've heard an insightful description of the culture that Christians are called to relate to, but not to compromise with, this distinction. The Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen, talks about culture in this way. Our culture is attractive but sad, addictive but miserable, canny but ignorant, sexy but loveless, powerful but poisonous, cool but deadly. God expects us to be clear where our ultimate allegiance lies and what choices reflect our fundamental allegiance to Him. As I said, it's deeper than just going with the crowd. It's a fundamental outlook that will oppose God. This worldview adopts, well, it believes the lie. It believes the big lie that says a person's life does consist of the abundance of our possessions. A worldview that says the one who gets to the end of life with the most toys wins. A worldview that says, me first, get it now, pay nothing later. Nothing bad will ever happen now or in eternity. They're all lies. And the people heading away from God in this psalm have believed the lie and chosen it. The wicked, the sinners, the mockers, those words about those who have chosen the road away from God and will not be told where the destination ends. It's a contrast between a God-centered life and a self-centered life. The wicked here are not the kind of murderers, rapists, drug dealers, the wicked. No, the wicked here are the men or women who have little time for God or any at all in their life. Someone who has ruled God out of their affairs and thinking, even though God is the one around all of life revolves, to eliminate God from your thinking is to be the wicked, the ungodly. Ultimately, there are only two ways to live: either accepting God's rule over us or choosing not to. Not dealing here in the psalm with the fact that people who are not yet Christians can be delightful, wonderful, intelligent, compassionate people, and those of us who profess to follow God can be, well, a pain in the rear, to put it politely. No. This psalm is about the fundamental direction of life that will inevitably either be towards God or away. And our ultimate destination will be either happy, fruitful, blessed, or the fruitless, insubstantial life that's condemned here. The contrast there between the fruitful tree and the chaff. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff, insubstantial stuff that blows away in the wind. We were driving south a week or two ago, and on the auto route, they were harvesting. The combine harvesters were in the field, and that fine dust was everywhere, coming over the road and onto the windscreen. It's just nothing. That's what chaff is, insubstantial life. No matter how much you think you have, in the end, well, amounts to nothing. And that's those two words, not so the wicked. The contrast between the truly happy life that listens to God's voice and accepts that it's God's will that will set us free to be happy, the blessed people that He intends us to be. But it's not just about saying no. We find a positive picture. What we do, the blessed, happy people here live a life saturated in the scriptures and sustained by the life of God. God promises us we will be constantly delighted if we delight constantly in His word. The idea is to meditate here. The word translated meditate means to ponder something and take it into one's being. To do something day and night here means not non-stop, but it means do it frequently, comprehensively. A meditation that suggests the law will seep into one's soul. And through regular transformation, life is informed and transformed with a biblical worldview. Character, choices, assumptions are transformed. And of course, we have to, at the very least, take time each day to reflect and read the scriptures. Through this psalm, God calls us to be serious about reading our Bibles. All sorts of different ways to do it. You can try reading it like a novel, you know, just long, rapid reading, not worrying about the bits that you don't understand. Other bits, other times, maybe just take one or two verses over a few days and just meditate, reflect on that, sucking it like a lozenge to kind of get the value out of it. Different ways. Try over the summer, maybe a different, just a change in this summer period. But the life here is a life of spiritual depth. There is a tree planted, possibly translated better as transplanted to a good spot. That's a lovely picture of grace. I like the transplanted to a new place. A picture of grace, because there's never self-righteousness here. It's always about there, but for the grace of God. But there's a sense of being put in a good place, like the gardener has planted you well. And how is it fruitful and sustained? The key's in the roots. The roots are hidden away in the soil. It has deep roots that nourish it. I've never seen someone look at a beautiful tree or flower and comment, what wonderful roots it must have. No. This person has hidden depth with the life of God within them, and that's what keeps us going. Today's culture, superficial, has become a way of life. People no longer live a life, they have a lifestyle. It can transform by redecorating the house or flat, the garden, changing our look or our job. The makeover seems to be popular in almost every culture. We've had decluttering, we've had special transformations, you name it. But Christians realize that we don't pursue happiness or prosperity as an end in itself. True happiness and true prosperity is always a byproduct of first seeking God. And God makes this possible for anyone who'll be redirected to go his way. Now, the happiness and prosperity we hear is the deep fulfillment of a life that counts for something. The happiness and prosperity God promises here is not something superficial like the bank balance or the lifestyle. No, it's a life worth living and a legacy worth leaving. And the joy of hearing at the end of a life, well done, good and faithful servant, from Christ himself. Determine that you will stay in tune with this true happiness. And remember, whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. Ensure that it is God's word by God's Spirit and the God himself who is at the center. Let me pray for us. Father, we hear your word and we ask ourselves, have we really found that secret of happiness? Are we seeking your wonderful work of making us more like Jesus with your word and your spirit at the very center of our lives? Show us where we need to change. Show us how we can lay hold more fully to the life for which you have first taken hold of us. A life of value and fruitfulness. Father, we thank you that we will live the remaining years under your eye in your loving fatherly care, for you know the way of the righteous. Keep us in that way by your grace and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to affirm our faith in the